Yes, excellent. So let's say a couple times. I'll say, you say, Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Now we're going to find out how it's being decreased. So the word Udyan, rising, similar word as you'll find. It's nice to when you're learning the words to find relations. So how about, let's see if this matches. Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Udila. Udila Aruna. Udila. Udyan. Okay. Udyan means rising, and Astan means setting. So say Udyan Astan. Rising, setting. Udyan Astam. Rising, setting. Udyan Astam. Rising, setting. Udyan Astam. Rising, setting. Astam is setting. Astam, setting. Udyan, rising. Astam, setting. Udyan, rising. Udyan rising, Astam setting. Udyan rising, Astam setting. Now you say, Udyan rising, Astam setting. Okay, next the word is also, and it's the word is cha. Udyan Astam cha. Yan means moving, and asau is the sun. So cha also, please repeat, cha also, yan, moving, asau, the sun. If I was going to say the sun, what Sanskrit word would I use? Asau, asau. Udyan astan means, cha means, yan means, asau means, Udyan astam chayanasau. Udyan astam chayanastau asau. Udyan astam chayanasau. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayanasau. Udyan astam chayanasau. Udyan astam chayan asau. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Okay, now say the second line altogether. Udyan astam chayan asau. Okay. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam astam chayan asau. Do both lines. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. No looking. Ayur harati vai pumsam. No looking. Cha, moving sun. Make a mistake. Chayan asau. Now say it. Make a mistake. It's good. Cha. Chayan asau. Good. One more time. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astan chayan asau. Udyan astam. Good. Good. Go ahead. Yeah. Very good. Let's say all together. Ayur harati vaipumsam udyan astam chayanasau. Ayur harati vaipumsam udyan astam chayanasau. What does udyan mean? Astam. Cha. Yanasau. Very good. Ayur. Harati. Vai. Pumsam. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayanasau. Udyan astam chayanasau. Next word is tasyarte. Say. Tasyarte. And it's a combination of tasya, of one who glorifies the Lord, and rite, accept. So the word together, tasyarte, means accept one who glorifies the word, Lord. Tasyarte, tasyarte, accept one who glorifies the Lord. Tasyarte, accept one who glorifies the Lord. Please say. Tasyarte, except one who glorifies the Lord. Tasyarte, except one who glorifies the Lord. Next word is yat. By whom? Yat. By whom? Yat. By whom? Yat. By whom? Tasyarte, except for one who glorifies the Lord. Yat. Of whom? Tasyarte. Except for one who glorifies the Lord. Yet. By whom? Okay, next one. Shana. Time. Nita. Utilized. Shana nita. Time utilized. Shana nita. Time utilized. Nita. Utilized. Nitaha, utilized. Shana, time. 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 Nita, utilized. Nita, utilized. Nita, utilized. Nita, utilized. Nita, utilized. Tasyarte. What does tasyarte mean? Tasyarte. Yat. Shana nita. Tasyarte yat shana nita. Tasyarte yat shana nita. Tasyarte yat shana nita. Tasyarte yat shana nita. Please say. Tasyarte yat shana nita. Tasyarte yat shano shana nita. Go ahead one more time. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Tasyarte yat Tasyarte yachanonita. Tasyarte yachanonita. And shano. Well, by the rules of Sandhi, because it's two vowels joining together, then the last vowel changes. It's a softer vowel. Sanskrit does that, so it can smooth it all out. Okay, so what does tasyarte yachano nita mean? Tasyarte yachano nita. Say it and say what it means. Yet. Like you. And good. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Good. Excellent. Tasyarte yat shano nita, except for those who utilize their time for glorifying the Lord. Excellent. Ayur harati vai pumsam udyan astam chayan asau tasyarte yat shano nita. Now here we come for the coming into the home stretch. Uttama shloka. Please repeat. Uttama shloka. The all good personality of Godhead. What else does uttama shloka mean? Translation. Do you know? It means one who's glorified with choice poetry. Uttama shloka. See, the best poetry is used to glorify Krishna. Uttama shloka means? Or? Say it. Good. Good, good, good.
Thomas Loka, the all good personality of Godhead, or one who's glorified with what it is.
Good. Okay. Vartaya. In the topics of. Vartaya. In the topics of. Vartaya. In the topics of. Vartaya. If I was going to say in the topics of in Sanskrit, what should I say? Vartaya. Okay. Uttama shloka vartaya. Uttama shloka vartaya. Uttama shloka vartaya. Say. Uttama shloka vartaya. 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 Okay, so what does uttama shloka vartaya mean? Yes.
The topics of the all good personality of God.
And what's the Sanskrit?
Uttama shloka vartaya. On the topics of the all good personality of God.
And the Sanskrit is?
On the topics of the all good personality of God.
Good. Nice. Thank you. Okay, here we go from the top. I'll say, please repeat. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayanasau. Tasyarte yachano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Who wants to give it a try? Now, one thing is, we insist on the first round, we'd like you to make at least three mistakes. Insist. Even if you think you have it, for the sake of all the rest of us, please make three mistakes. Okay, please go ahead. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Okay, let's we'll help her out with the pantomime. Yeah. Dasyarte yachano nita. Good, that's only one mistake so far though. You need two more in the last line. All right, go ahead. Uttama shloka vartaya. That was one extra. Okay. Thank you. Okay, please, three mistakes. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Good, Canada is a mistake. It's a valuable mistake, so let it happen. What's setting? Is it astam? Astam? Good. We'll count it as one of your mistakes. Good. Whatever part you know, go ahead and say it. Because you've still got two more mistakes to go. Oh, that's okay. Do the last line then. You had it. Go for it. Go down in flames. Uttama shloka vartaya. Give him the third line. What does tasya arte mean? It's two words, tasya and arte. That's right. Except for tasya arte. So say tasya arte. Yet, of whom? Shano, nita, utilize. Except for those who utilize their time in glorifying the Lord. Say that line. And I say it in Sanskrit. Tasyarte. Yet. Shano. Yeah, now say it. Tasyarte. Yet shano. Let's say it five times. I'll say it. You say it. Tasyarte yet shano nita. Tasyarte yet shano nita. Tasyarte yet shano nita. Tasyarte yachano nita. Tasyarte yachano nita. Tasyarte yachano nita. Tasyarte yachano nita. You almost got it. Tasyarte yachano nita. Tasyarte yet shano nita. Tasyarte yet shano nita. Say it. Bravo. Now the last line. Uttama shloka vartaya. Excellent. Okay. Ayurarati vaipumsam. Udyan astam chayan aso. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Okay, you're up. Good morning.
My turn?
Your turn. Okay. Three mistakes, please. Ayur harati vai pumsam.
Ayur harati vai pumsam. Upsam asam chayan asau.
Udyan astam chayan asau. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Very good. You made your requisite three mistakes and did very well. Thank you. Okay? Mata? Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Tasyarte yachano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Bravo. Want to read it? Huh? Okay, catch you on the next round. Go ahead, Satya. Just remember, this is about the duration of your life, and we're talking about the Ayur, like the Ayurveda. He came alive. Good. Uttama shloka vartaya. Afarati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayanasa. When you see CH, like in English it's pronounced ka like that, but in Sanskrit, C is always like CH. So say it again. Udyan astam chayanasa. Very good. And say the last line. Oh, the third line. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Last line.
Uttam shloka varayata.
Uttama shloka vartaya. Very good. Bravo. You got a good future in Sanskrit. Okay. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Tasyarte yat shano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Tasyarte yashano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Okay, last round. What's that? How many mistakes? Zero. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Udyan Astam Chayan Asau. Shino. Tasyarte Yat Shino Nita. Tasyarte Yat Shino Nita. Uttam Shloka Vartaya. Passed. Okay. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Astam. Cha. Good. It's two words stuck together. The second part of it is arte, rite, tasyarte. Of whom, yet, time is shino, good. Bravo! Passed. Okay. Ayur Harati Vaipumsam. Udyan Astam Chayan Aso. Tasyarte Yachano Nita. Uttama Shloka Vartaya. Passed. Ayur Harati Vaipumsam. Rising and setting is Udyan Astam. The moving sun. Good. Vartaya. Bravo. Passed. Ayur Harati Vaipumsam. Udyan Astam Chayan Naso. Two words stuck together. Tasya and Rite. Tasyarte Yachano Nita. Uttama Shloka Vartaya. Bravo! Passed. Want to read it? No, read it. Asura Hayata Vai Pusham. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam.
Unyan Adya.
Yes. Udyan Astam Chayan Asao. Third line. You're doing good. Keep going. Just plow through. Good. Tasyarte yachano nita. Last line. Bring it home. Uttama shloka vartaya. Bravo. Passed. Okay. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam. Udyan astam chayana so tasyarte. Tasyarte yachino nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Bravo. Passed. Okay, now just give us, you don't have to give the exact translation, but just tell us basically what it means in your own words. Good. Very good. Bravo. With every rising and setting of the sun, the day passes and lost. The rising and setting of the sun is taking away the duration of life of everyone except for those who utilize their time to glorify the all-good personality of Godhead. Gaur Premanande. And now let's see what verse number this is. This is 2317. 2317. 2317. Which number is it? Which number is it? How can you remember that? 2317. Yes? Okay. 3 comes after 2. 2, 3. And then what about 17? It's one extra round. It's what?
It's always better than just
17. That's good. And it, and it's, your life isn't decreased either, right? So 3 comes after 2, so it's 2, 3, and 17 rounds. 2, 3, 17. And the person who's speaking is? Shonaka Rishi. Shonaka Rishi is speaking to Sudha Goswami. And shall we hear the purport? Okay. Which text number is it, though? How do you know? How do you remember? Thanks, right. 2317. Ayur harati vai pumsam. Udyan astam chayan asau. Tasyarte yachano nita. Uttama shloka vartaya. Okay, 2317, right? Both by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone except one who utilizes the time by discussing topics of the all-good personality of Godhead. Srila Prabhupada's purport. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man, so the time indicated by the sunrise and sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, Jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness in the material in the natural situation of the living entity. Because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, quality, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes into contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord through the proper channel of devotional service, the door of perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words. Endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient even to deliver a person from the greatest ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization for a moment in the association of pure devotees like Shukadeva Goswami prepares one's complete life for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the living, eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. The materialistic way of pious activities like charity is recommended in the Smriti Shastras, as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin without Brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Paraga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarvair Ahameva Vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. Madhama gatva punar janma na vidyate. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. Okay. So, what did you hear in there? Is there any particular thing that struck you about this that you heard? One thing that stuck in your mind? Okay, so give her the mic and give us, just repeat that and then expand on it a little bit using this verse as a reference that we just learned. Like give a little discourse and try to use an analogy. And if you can, another supporting verse to back up what you're saying. Okay, we'll just say something about it.
So what I said was we cannot find true happiness in the material bodily conception of life, but you can definitely find eternal happiness in devotional practice. And we should also utilize our time and money for all good causes. And there are many ways we can give charity, but the charity that we give to brahmanas or charity to the temple in the service of Krishna has better good reactions and better results than just giving charity anywhere else.
Nice. Really good points. What was the, in the end, after Srila Prabhupada quoted Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, we're talking about giving in charity and how much comes back. What was the ultimate conclusion about investments? Was it about money, or is there something about one's time being invested? He mentioned that if you invest your time in association with pure devotees, then you reach the ultimate goal of life very easily, right? Anything else? Okay, I'll read it again. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance. Grab onto one concept or one sentence, anything that really strikes home that you want to take with you. Now say, when you leave here, all you could take with you is one sentence, one concept, and you're going to be stranded on a desert island, and you'll have no more access, and you're going to have to live on this one concept or one sentence out of this. So pick out the one that you hear. You can either write it down or you remember it, and then we're going to ask you when you come back which what you're taking with you to your desert island, okay? Okay, here's the purport again. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man, so the time indicated by the sunrise and sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of the spiritual values. And here's another rule. If you hear it in the middle and you want to talk about it now, then you could just stop me in the middle and grab yours while you still have it. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, Jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, quality, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes in contact with any of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. I would have taken that one. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words. Endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient even to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization for a moment in the association of pure devotees like Shukadev Goswami prepares one's complete life for eternity. Your hand on the buzzer. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the living, eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. The materialistic way of pious activities like charity is recommended in the Smriti Shastras, as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin without brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Pararaga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarvair Ahameva Vedya. There is guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. Madhama gutva punar janma navidite. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. Okay. What'd you get? Give the microphone to Sandhya. Hare Krishna.
So what struck me today, and I think it is because of the circumstances which are happening in my life right now, the time and tide wait for none kind of struck me, because my father-in-law recently passed away, and that was an awakening for all of us to realize that time is very, very short for all of us. And I was very surprised that today you were teaching this verse. Mm-hmm. And I saw that this was God's special message for me to utilize the rest of the time. And when you asked what will you take with you on the island that you're stranded, a couple of thoughts came to my mind. One of them was that you don't have to literally be on an island to be stranded. Like, when you're in a family life and all your kids leave away, you're kind of like stranded. When I think of my mother-in-law right now, she's kind of going through that mm-hmm. phase. And but if you have Krishna, and similar, it's the same thing people were also asking me. Like, my husband went to India, so they were like, you're all alone. So I was like, I'm never alone. You know, I have my books and I have so much to do, and God is always with you. So, but the association of the devotees is something I had been missing so much, and I made up my mind that as soon as I get my daughter married, you know, I'll start coming on Saturdays. I'm glad I was able to do that. And so I was thinking, like, if I were to literally be stranded on an island and miss the association of the devotees, what will I do there? And then I said that the devotees are also present, like Srila Prabhupada is present in these verses. And I have memorized this very important verse today. So even if I'm stranded on an island, I would know what to do there with the help of this verse.
Jai. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. George? Tell us your realizations. Just speak from your heart.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Well, what I took a few things, but really stuck in my mind was how quickly time passes. And it seems like the older you get, the faster time goes. And we have this rare opportunity as a human. And what should we do? We should try to learn the truth. And the truth is that God is a person, and we should utilize the time to associate with those who know the truth, who have seen the truth, because they can give it to us. And when you associate with people who have seen the truth, and something extraordinary happens, you really feel alive. And most days are pretty ordinary, they go by pretty quick. But then there's those moments where you have an extraordinary day, and those are the days where you really feel alive and you really make advancement. So you have to have initiative and be determined to take full advantage of these relationships that we're cultivating.
Hari Hari Bo, thank you very much. Is that you?
I hear a lot a common topic that people talk about a lot, and it's a very important topic, is people want to know what their purpose in life is. And when the sun rises every day, and oh, it's a new day, the thought always comes, well, you know, what am I doing with my life? It's getting shorter. And our purpose is to glorify the Lord and go back to Godhead. So that's our real purpose. And so everything else is really not very important. So if we're doing that, then we can feel confident, and we can feel like that I'm really utilizing, you know, my life purpose. This is my purpose. And then there's no sense of loss or waste or fear. But otherwise, there's always this fear in the background, no matter how much we stay distracted by trying to enjoy this body and working hard. In the background, there's always this fear, well, it's going to end. Could end tomorrow, or it may end in 100 years, but it's going to end. And that kind of kills, you know, the party spirit. but if we know that by glorifying the Lord and utilizing our human life to realize ourselves and our relationship with Him, then that's very satisfying, and that's the real purpose. And we don't have to be afraid.
Hari Bol.
In the purport, the one line stuck in my memory, that is, death is the symptom of material life. Prabhupada saying death is the symptom of material life. So material life means it will come to an end. And death is the symptom, I mean, it shows that it will come. And second thing is this verse is saying that those who are immersed in the glorification of the Supreme Lord, in the topics of the Supreme Lord, for them the life won't decrease, but they will get an eternal spiritual life. That's what is Prabhupada, so in the purport Prabhupada says, they'll get an eternal. So I was thinking that though we have Srimad Bhagavatam books, you know, at home, we have Bhagavad Gita at home, everything, but it requires an association of devotees to actually let this happen. Because even though it is there, one can go on reading, but it requires an association of devotees. So Prabhupada is mentioning in that purport that unless it comes through the lips of a pure devotee, till that point, those topics won't revive your love for God. So I was just thinking that, you know, it requires an association of devotees, it requires a guru to tell. On your own, one may try, but not get. That was one point.
Thank you very much.
This particular image stuck in my head while hearing the purport, and what popped out at me was that a moment's association with a pure devotee will guarantee you, and that devotee is never baffled. So I had this image of being in this burning room, and it goes to another little part of the purport where it says the door is immediately open, and people are standing at the door knowing that they're in a burning room and trying to jimmy the lock. You know, they're trying so hard to feel better about themselves, trying to feel better about their condition. And then a devotee comes into their life and is like a big firefighter, comes and just kicks down the door. You know, it's immediately open. And they're, you know, standing there, you know, with these little things in their hand, you're thinking, oh, I almost got it. You know? But, you know, the door, the way out is immediately opened, and, you know, they have a way out now in a moment.
Bravo. Thank you very much.
So, I had almost the same thing as Jonathan, but I changed it a long time while he was talking. So, about the image on being on an island, and you're all alone, nothing, not even a pine tree, nothing, just you. And then I thought, there's no baffles or failure in devotional service. Then I thought, a devotee can come on a helicopter trying, and he'll save you from the being stranded on an island. Is that because there's no failure? Mm. You pray to God, and then someone will save you. So this is pretty short, but this is what I've always got in mind.
Bravo.
It's mentioned that each rising and setting of the sun takes away the life of everyone except those who are engaged in devotional service. And it's also mentioned that one moment lost cannot be gotten back even by any amount of gold. So the time is very valuable, and we should all utilize our life to its fullest extent in practicing the devotional service. And it's also mentioned that one moment of association with a pure devotee guarantees deliverance of him from this ocean of nescience. So these are some of the points that got stuck.
Thank you very much, John.
Ananda Sakha Prabhu mentioned, I'm adding to that point, we are, even though we get time off, so I got a couple of weeks off. In the weekends only, I am doing all associating with devotees, going distribution. I checked out when I used to go to work, how much time I'm utilizing thinking of Krishna. Even though I'm not working, even we are at home, and even weekends associating with devotees and going out for book distribution, then only I'm realizing the time. And so that's why we require 24 hours a day, association, listening to lectures of pure devotee. That stuck in my mind. Thank you.
Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Sorry, I missed the purport, but I'd like to also add, the sun actually, is showing as an example that, it rises, and then though it's so luminous, at the end of it, it sets. And this is repeated in front of us again and again, giving an example that, look, such a luminous object, such a powerful medium of light still sees an end in our life. And how can we have a constant association with the sun? Sun is like Krishna's name, fame, glorious pastime. Wherever there is sun's rays, there will be no ignorance, there will be no nescience, there will be no darkness. So the only way of being associated with the sun is to go out in the sun, not shut yourselves inside the four walls, mental, in which we are just thinking about ourselves. So sun is the way, as long as we are associating with the Lord, only way we can avoid this end of the day is if we are always along with the sun, so rotating along with the sun. And devotees and, name, pastimes of Krishna is like sun rays, sun energy. So good for us is if we do not want to get into the setting of the sun, it's always good to be along with the sun. That's one should practice. I'm not doing that. That's a separate thing.
Hare Krishna. Thank you.
The old age, death, disease, everything happens to the body, and we're not this body but an eternal soul. And our true nature is to always love. And when we turn our object of love towards Krishna and make Krishna as object of our love, then the true eternal love blossoms in the heart and all the dirt goes away. And just like Satyadeva Prabhu last Saturday, he gave an example on how we have to cleanse our heart and remove all the dirt that we think we have in there and invite Krishna to our heart. Mm. And I've been focusing on that as well. And that's all.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. I was just thinking about the fact that it's such a simple, genius, deep truth that only in the association of the divine and eternal we can be happy, and still it's so hard to realize it on an everyday basis. I was very inspired by the story of Dhruv and Prahlad Maharaj. They were just children, and still they were so eager to chant the holy name day and night. And it was so inspiring to see Prahlad Maharaj even surpass the expectations of his spiritual master Narada Muni. So these kind of stories give us so much hope and enthusiasm to keep on going and to do what is written in this verse, to only glorify the Lord all our lives through our actions and our thoughts and our behavior. So another thing that I realized recently, Jayapataka Maharaj came to Sacramento a couple of weeks ago, and his association was so powerful, even though he didn't say so much, that I realized that we truly must associate with pure devotees. When I come here to the San Jose Temple, every time after that, I feel like flying like an ant in an airplane for the whole week. So the association of devotees is crucial for our progress in devotional life.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. Bhaja?
Well, I think that verse basically talks about how we can progress in Krishna consciousness by interaction, by giving something and receiving something back. First talks about materialistic side of it, by having money that is given in charity to a proper person at a proper time, gives very good result back in your next life. But then what stuck with me is that when you meet a devotee who have seen the truth, who realized Krishna, and you get association of just a moment, you can forget about the next life and just go back home to Godhead. Mm-hmm. It really gives a good hope that in material way you can stay on and on by doing good activities, but then you'll still come back. But meeting a spiritual master, meeting a good devotee, gives you a way out to where you don't have to worry about having a prosperous next life. You can just go home.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay, here's the purport one more time, at least. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. May I read that sentence again? This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Yes. You want a second shot at it, I can tell.
Acceleration is a very strong term because everyone of us is doing some devotional service, and acceleration means increasing the pace of the increasing the pace of the service, or increasing the or using the time that we do not otherwise spend in devotional service in devotional service. So that's
acceleration. So you're saying that finding more time
is acceleration means finding more time, or doing whatever we are doing for the in devotional service in a better way. Or
better way. Okay. Let's talk about this for a minute. Acceleration of devotional service. What does it mean? What is the acceleration of devotional service? Yes.
I'm not doing it, but you know, it's so it's like nuclear reaction. Every one neutron, there has to be three neutrons, three has to be nine. So, you know, I think Prabhu, your direction of distributing books, like, you know, all those things, like, you know, if one book came to US by Prabhupada, we have to ensure that there's a nuclear reaction and there are billions of books distributed around and there are billions of devotees chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. I think as long as we have that, you know, the direction moves from my to all or ours, I think that level of acceleration is still not there. But the I becomes we is what like Prabhu, whenever we see you, we get so inspired.
I'm only reflecting.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Hare Krishna. So acceleration. Oh, use the microphone. Let's hear what it means.
To accelerate is a verb. It comes from... let's see an origin. But it means to increase the speed of, or to cause to occur sooner than expected, to cause to develop or progress more quickly. In physics, it means to cause a change in velocity, to move faster or act faster.
It doesn't have an etymology at the very bottom, where it comes from, the root word?
Oh, yes, here it is. It's Latin for accelerare. It means ad is intensive. Celere is to quicken. So celer is swift. So to quicken intensely.
I'll read the sentence again. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Yes, you want to hear it again. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. More about acceleration. Yes.
I found another definition. It means to cause faster or greater activity, development, progress, advancement, etc., to accelerate economic growth, to hasten the occurrence of. In mechanics, to change the velocity of a body in motion, cause to undergo acceleration.
Okay, so the question on the floor now is, can we accelerate our devotional service? And if so, how can we do it? Let's ask Satyadev, for starters.
We have to get behind a flyer. Vaishya always uses the example of when he's doing parikaram around Govardhan Hill. There are these sadhus that sometimes they go around twice a day. Not only once, but twice. And the first time I did it, it took me about 8 hours. And Vaish was guiding me. But he had to continually wait for me to catch up. And he does it in about 4 hours. And there are these sadhus that they're flying around Govardhan Hill. They're going at a fast pace, and so they're very inspiring. So if you can get behind somebody who's going faster than you are, then they can pull you along, and you can accelerate. They also they break the wind a little. That's called drafting. You know, like if you're in cycling and someone's ahead of you breaking the wind and you get behind them, then it's almost like you're not even pedaling. So that's not cheating either.
There's also, you see sometimes in like New York City, there's a thing called Kitchen a Ride. And they, when a truck was going along, kids on bicycles, they would just grab onto the truck. I've seen it in India too. It's actually really dangerous, but sometimes they go really fast. And, you know, a guy will just grab on, he's holding his bicycle, holding onto a truck. And, you know, the truck's going 50 miles an hour. He's just going along like that. And similar kind of thing, grab onto somebody or some, you know, that's going faster. Thank you. Yes.
Real quick on that point, my dad's an aeronautical engineer, and he taught me, because I used to be into road cycling, that when you get behind a big truck that's going fast, the air goes around the truck, creates a small vacuum for you, but it actually comes around you and pushes you.
Oh.
And so you're not getting the friction of the air pushing you, you're actually getting from behind, it's actually pushing you forward.
Very nice to know.
adding on to what you said happens in India, that there's a fast vehicle that's going and you just hang on to that. So that fast vehicle is actually the guru in your life. And that's the most powerful acceleration. Like Vipul Prabhu, you said that you can have a Bhagavatam at your home, but the potency is not there till you hear it from.
Yeah.
So all that leads to acceleration of the service. And one of the key points that over there is also the human form of life. That's used to accelerate. I mean, the acceleration is not much in other forms of life.
You can go as fast as you like, right? Very nice. You had your hand up, Priya. Thank you.
Acceleration. So to me, I always think of my bhakti creeper as my acceleration in devotional services. I keep thinking about when will the day come when my bhakti creeper will reach Goloka Vrindavana and offer flowers to the lotus feet of Krishna. So that keeps me motivated going on and on and on every moment of my life, that I do everything for Krishna and no sense gratification at all whatsoever, and I just keep on planning on growing my creeper, and that keeps me going.
So the creeper, it's like when you're a gardener, there's a way to accelerate the growth of plants, right? You have to feed them. What's that? Miracle Grow. Actually, one thing, let's talk about this. This Miracle Grow is a little artificial. It's nitrogen. And it comes, there was a lot of this nitrogen produced during World War II because they were using it in bombs and things like that. And then they had stockpiles of it left over. And that's what that kid used to blow up the IRS building in Kansas. Where was that? Kansas City? It was a government building. He blew up a few. He had a truck full of Miracle-Gro, basically. And then it can ignite and explode. It's nitrogen. It's highly explosive. So that kind of fertilizer is a little bit, it wears the plants out after a while because they grow so fast on that kind of food, and then they get a little bit exhausted. There are other kinds of fertilizers that are a little more balanced, that are more organic, you know, more natural for the plant, and they'll thrive on that kind of thing. But that is one way, the fertilizer. But I was just thinking of this example, like natural fertilizer versus artificial. You know, we should have there's a verse, Sve sve karma abhirata sa dosha parikirtitaha. Saguna parikirtita, which Lord Krishna tells to Uddhava, and that is that if you act properly in your natural condition, then it's a good quality, and you'll advance naturally in devotional service. And if you try to artificially accelerate, then taking too much Miracle-Gro, and then you can sort of get out of balance, like the plants get a little out of balance if they take these unnatural fertilizers. So take a natural fertilizer for your creeper. Yes, please.
So as soon as I heard the Miracle-Gro, I was thinking, well, your plant's going to grow fast, but other things are going to grow fast too.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not diligent to distinguish, you know, the weeds and pull them out, then they can, you know, choke the creeper. And I had one other thought along that line. Now it's slipping me. What was it? Anyway.
Oh, come on. So, yeah.
Maybe it'll come back to me. Oh, gosh.
We were talking about Miracle-Gro.
Yeah.
Acceleration.
An acceleration. And
natural.
And then the weeds coming up. Oh, yeah, I was going to say that, you know, one of the weeds would be, like Bhakti, it's mentioned in Madhurya Kandambini, too, that when one begins devotional service, usually there's some pride comes up with that. That now I know so much, you know, well, I memorized a verse today, you know. I bet you don't know that verse. And so as we're accelerating, these weeds really can't come up. And we have to really take time to notice them. just going to say it, and the point slipped my mind again.
It'll come back.
So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he talks about beauty, and he says that it's very beautiful if you actually know what your qualification is at this point in time, and that you honestly execute devotional service rather than pridefully perform devotional service. And or it kind of goes with the point of knowing what your capacity is and not artificially going beyond that. And then you'd have the Miracle-Gro effect, where that actually you were biting off more than you could chew, and you were probably biting it off for the wrong reason.
So maybe, making this practical, steadiness in devotional service, there's a way. Well, Krishna talks about yukta, yukta hara viharasya, yukta chestasya karmasu, yukta swapna babodasya, yukta bhavati dukaha. Through practice, in the yoga system, you should be yukta. No, don't eat too much, don't eat too little. Don't sleep too much, don't sleep too little. Balance your life. This is the way to remove all kinds of miseries. And in performing devotional service, we should be steady, know how to be steady over time, something like that.
Be very aware of what our motivation is, mm-hmm. when we're performing devotional service, and not be doing it in order to, get the approval of others or, to magnify the false ego.
Okay, good.
And then that would turn into a weed.
So I have a section on weeds, since we're in gardening now. We're in the gardening section now. So I have a lot of experience with weeds. I have a small garden, and I like to garden. And Dr. George, you mentioned earlier about how fast time goes. You don't notice it. But when you're gardening, when I'm gardening, I notice it because I'll weed the whole garden, and then I'll think, well, it's all weeded. And then the rain comes, and I'll think, it's a weeded garden, and then I'll look out, and the weeds are back in a big way, more than there were before. then I have to make a plan, go out and weed them again. And there are different strategies. I mean, one is to chip away at it. I find that, I can have a strategy where I'll go out and maybe in one long day, get all the weeds. That's a really long day if there's a lot. Or I can do a little bit each day and take them out. But once I start, it's actually kind of nice. It feels good to get rid of the weeds. Because then you start seeing how the garden's natural beauty comes out, and the definition of the garden is more aware, apparent. You can see it all. So here's a famous purport from the Chaitanya Charitamrita about weeding our garden and cleansing the heart. It comes in the chapter, in the Madhya Lila, chapter 12, the cleansing of the Gudicha temple. And as we know, this cleansing of the temple is also a metaphor for cleaning our heart. As we clean the temple, we also clean our hearts as well. And here's the verse in purport. Emata puradwar age patajata shakala shodhila taha ke varnibe kata. Outside the gateway of the temple, all the roads were also cleansed, and no one could tell exactly how this was done. Purport. In commenting on the cleansing of the Gudicha temple, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the world leader, was personally giving instructions on how one should receive Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, within one's cleansed and pacified heart. If one wants to see Krishna seated in his heart, he must first cleanse the heart, as prescribed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Shikshashtaka. Cheto Darpana Marjanam. In this age, everyone's heart is especially unclean, as confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tridyantaksto Hibhadrani. To wash away all dirty things accumulated within the heart, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu advised everyone to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. The first result will be that the heart is cleansed, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. Similarly, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17 confirms this statement. Srinvatam Sokata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtanaha Shridyantaksto Hibhadrani Vitunoti Suhritsatam. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, Supersoul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous, when properly heard and chanted. If a devotee at all wants to cleanse his heart, he must chant and hear the glories of the Lord, Sri Krishna, Srimvatam Swakata Krishna. This is a simple process. Krishna himself will help cleanse the heart because he is already seated there. Krishna wants to continue living within the heart, and the Lord wants to give directions. But one has to keep his heart as clean as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu kept the Gundicha temple. The devotee, therefore, has to cleanse his heart just as the Lord cleansed the Gundicha temple. In this way, one can be pacified and enriched in devotional service. If the heart is filled with straw, grains of sand, weeds, or dust, in other words, anyabhilashita purna, one cannot enthrone the Supreme Personality of Godhead there. The heart must be cleansed of all material motives brought about through fruitive work, speculative knowledge, the mystic yoga system, and so many other forms of so-called meditation. The heart must be cleansed without ulterior motive. As Srila Rupa Goswami says, Anya bilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam. In other words, there should not be any external motive. One should not attempt material upliftment, understanding the Supreme by speculative knowledge, fruitive activities, severe austerity and penance, and so on. All these activities are against the natural growth of spontaneous love of Godhead. What's against the natural growth of spontaneous love of Godhead? This kind of goes to this idea of acceleration. Here it says, Rupa Goswami says, Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmanyanavritam. In other words, there should not be any external motive. One should not attempt material upliftment, understanding the Supreme by speculative knowledge, fruitive activity, severe austerity and penance, and so on. All these activities are against the natural growth of spontaneous love of Godhead. As soon as these are present within the heart should be understood to be unclean and therefore unfit to serve as Krishna's sitting place. We cannot perceive the Lord's presence in our hearts, unless our hearts are cleansed. A material desire is explained as a desire to enjoy the material world to its fullest extent. In modern language, this is called economic development. An inordinate desire for economic development is considered to be like straws and grains of sand within the heart. If one is overly engaged in material activity, the heart will always remain disturbed, as stated by Narottam Das Thakur. Sangsara vishanale diva nishi hira jwale judaitena kainu upai. In other words, endeavor for material opulence is against the principle of devotional service. Material enjoyment includes activities such as great sacrifice for auspicious activity, charity, austerity, elevation to the higher planetary systems, and even living happily within the material world. Modernized material benefits are like the dust of material contamination. When this dust is agitated by the whirlwind of fruitive activity, it overcomes the heart. Thus, the mirror of the heart is covered with dust. There are many desires to perform auspicious and inauspicious activities, but people do not know how life after life they are keeping their hearts unclean. One who cannot give up the desire for fruitive activity is understood to be covered by the dust of material contamination. Karmis generally think that the interaction of fruitive activities can be counteracted by another karma or fruitive activity. This is certainly a mistaken conception. If one is deluded by such a conception, he is cheated of his own by his own activity. Such activities have been compared to an elephant's bathing. An elephant may bathe very thoroughly, but as soon as it comes out of the river, it immediately takes some sand from the land and throws it all over its body. If one suffers due to his past fruitive activities, he cannot counteract his suffering by performing auspicious activities. The sufferings of human society cannot be counteracted by material plans. The only way these sufferings can be mitigated is by Krishna consciousness. When one takes to Krishna consciousness and engages himself in the devotional service of the Lord, beginning with chanting and hearing of the Lord's glories, the cleansing of the heart begins. When does the cleansing of the heart begin? Uttama Shloka Vartaya. When the heart is actually cleansed, one can clearly see the Lord sitting there without any disturbance. In the Srimad Bhagavatam 9.4.68, the Lord confirms that he sits within the heart of the pure devotee. Sadavodhriyam mayam sadhunam hridayam tuham. Impersonal speculation, monism, merging into the existence of the Supreme, speculative knowledge, mystic yoga, and meditation are all compared to grains of sand. I'll read that again. Impersonal speculation, monism, merging into the existence of the Supreme, speculative knowledge, mystic yoga, and meditation are all compared to grains of sand. They simply cause irritation to the heart. No one can satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead by such activities, nor do we give the Lord a chance to sit in our hearts peacefully. Rather, the Lord is simply disturbed by them. Sometimes yogis and jnanis in the beginning take to the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as a way to begin their various practices. But when they falsely think that they have attained release from the bondage of material existence, they give up chanting. They do not consider that the ultimate goal is the form of the Lord or the name of the Lord. Such unfortunate creatures are never favored by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for they do not know what devotional service is. Lord Krishna describes them in the Bhagavad Gita in this way. Tanaham dvishata kruran samsareshu naradaman shripam yajastram ashubhan asura shweva yonishu. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, I perpetually cast into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Bhagavad Gita 16:19. By his practical example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has shown us that all the grains of sand must be picked up thoroughly and thrown outside. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruitive activity, sometimes the subtle desires for fruitive activity again come into being within the heart. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as kutinati, fault-finding, and pratishtasha, the desire for name and fame and for high position. Jiva hingsa, envy of other living entities. Nishadachara, accepting things forbidden in the Shastra. Kama, desire for material gain. And puja, hankering for popularity. The word kutinati means duplicity. What does the word kutinati mean? As an example of pratishtasha, one may attempt to imitate Srila Haridas Thakur by living in a solitary place. One's real desire may be for name and fame. In other words, one thinks that fools will accept one to be as good as Haridas Thakur just because one lives in a solitary place. These are all material desires. A neophyte devotee is certainly to be attacked by other material desires as well, namely desires for women and money. In this way, the heart is again filled with dirty things and becomes harder and harder, like that of a materialist. gradually one desires to become a reputed devotee or an avatar incarnation. The word jiva-himsa, envy of other living entities, actually means stopping the preaching of Krishna consciousness. May I repeat? The word jiva-himsa, envy of other living entities, actually means stopping the preaching of Krishna consciousness. Preaching work is described as parupakar, welfare activity for others. Those who are ignorant of the benefits of devotional service must be educated by preaching. If one stops preaching and simply sits down in a solitary place, he is engaging in material activity. If one desires to make a compromise with the Mayavadis, he is also engaged in material activity. A devotee should never make compromises with non-devotees. By acting as a professional guru, mystic yogi, or miracle man, one may cheat and bluff the general public and gain fame as a wonderful mystic, but all this is considered to be dust, straw, and grains of sand within the heart. In addition, one should follow the regulative principles and not desire illicit sex, gambling, intoxicants, or meat. To give us practical instructions, Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleansed the temple twice. His second cleansing was more thorough. The idea was to throw away all the stumbling blocks on the path of devotional service. He cleansed the temple with firm conviction, as is evident from his using his own personal garments for cleaning. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted us to see personally that the temple was thoroughly cleansed to the standard of clean marble. Clean marble gives a cooling effect. Devotional service means attaining peace from all disturbances caused by material contamination. In other words, it is the process by which the mind is cooled. The mind can be peaceful and thoroughly cleansed when one no longer desires anything but devotional service. Even though all dirty things may be cleansed away, sometimes subtle desires remain in the mind for impersonalism, monism, success, and the four principles of religious activity, dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. All these are like spots on clean cloth. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also wanted to cleanse all these away. By his practical activity, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu informed us how to cleanse our hearts. Once the heart is cleansed, we should invite Lord Sri Krishna to sit down, and we should observe the festival by distributing prasadam and chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to teach every devotee by his personal behavior. Everyone who spreads the cult of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts a similar responsibility. I'll read that again. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu used to teach every devotee by his personal behavior. Everyone who spreads the cult of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepts a similar responsibility. The Lord was personally chastising and praising individuals in the course of the cleaning. And those who are engaged as acharyas must learn from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu how to train devotees by personal example. The Lord was very pleased with those who could cleanse the temple by taking out undesirable things accumulated within. This is called anartan nivritti, cleaning the heart of all unwanted things. Thus, the cleaning of the Gundicha Mandira was conducted by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to let us know how the heart should be cleansed and soothed to receive Lord Sri Krishna and enable him to sit within the heart without disturbance. So we began this discussion because of this sentence. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. So, yes. This verse, yes. This verse is Madhyalila 12:136. Excuse me, 135. And part of accelerating the devotional life goes in the terms of how much we're cleansing, as we're watching out for those anartas or things that block our progress in devotional service and removing them, then naturally we're able to move forward smoothly without any obstacle. Virgendra Kumar.
In the purport, Prabhupada is saying that cleansing starts with hearing and chanting. And I also add, like, cleansing stops also by if you stop hearing and chanting.
Yes, and this is brought out in Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's example of the gardener, where he says that, and Priya first brought this up about the devotional creeper. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives this example to Sanatana Goswami that our creeper, first the seed is planted by association with the devotee. Actually, he says in the purport that on initiation, then the seed is officially planted. And then with watering, the seed grows. And then it goes through all the coverings of the universe. And it entwines itself at the lotus feet of Krishna, even while one's living within the material world. However, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that one must continue watering that plant. Shravana dijal means that the water of Shravana, hearing, has to go on. Even then, if one stops the process of hearing and chanting, even if the creeper has gone all the way back to Krishna Loka, then the creeper can dry up. And also, if one commits offenses, there are various types of aparadhas, and especially pernicious are aparadhas against devotees. Because devotees are the ones who distribute Krishna consciousness to us, and in effect, it's like biting the hand that feeds you. Ingratitude is the greatest sin, actually. And so if we offend devotees, and there's no reason to offend devotees except out of envy, then we can hamper the growth of our creeper. Or actually, it's considered to be the hatimata, or the mad elephant offense. Mahaprabhu says that if you're growing a garden and you have tender creepers, and a mad elephant gets into the garden, then there's no chance for them to survive. He'll trample everything. They're expert at that. So acceleration of devotional service also implies, although we're chanting Hare Krishna, I should be vigilant at the same time to avoid offenses, 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, and also I should be vigilant to remove any kind of dirt, grains, dust that are in the heart, that are the kinds of anartas that block my progress in devotional service. One way to do that is to read the Bhagavad Gita and understand and hear the qualities that Krishna appreciates in his devotees. There's a list of those, especially in the 12th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna tells about what's pleasing to him. And I've found that just by hearing those and meditating on them, that it gives a positive direction to the mind, a goal of what kind of sadachar or activity and way of thought I should be engaged in. You want to hear them? Could I have a Bhagavad Gita? Thanks, Satya Prabhu. You definitely want to hear this? On a scale of 1 to 10. 10 means... 10 means if you don't hear it, you're going to die. And 1 means you're about to walk out of the room right now. 11? You're at 11? That's where you want to be. Okay. We're already here. You might as well hear it. That's about a 5. Huh? Okay. Here's what Krishna says, the qualities. One who is not envious, but is a kind friend to all living entities, who does not think himself a proprietor and is free from false ego, who is equal in both happiness and distress, who is tolerant, always satisfied, self-controlled, and engage in devotional service with determination, his mind and intelligence fixed on me, such a devotee of mine is very dear to me. He by whom no one is put into difficulty and who is not disturbed by anyone, who is equipoised in happiness and distress, fear and anxiety, is very dear to me. My devotee who is not dependent on the ordinary course of activities, who is pure, expert, without cares, free from all pains, and not striving for some result, is very dear to me. One who neither rejoices nor grieves, who neither laments nor desires, and who renounces both auspicious and inauspicious things, such a devotee is very dear to me. One who is equal to friends and enemies, who is equipoised in honor and dishonor, heat and cold, happiness and distress, fame and infamy, who is always free from contaminating association, always silent and satisfied with anything, who doesn't care for any residence, who is fixed in knowledge, and who is engaged in devotional service, such a person is very dear to me. Those who follow this imperishable path of devotional service and who completely engage themselves with faith, making me the supreme goal, are very, very dear to me. Hare Krishna. All right, let's do an assessment. Where are we so far from what we've got? What did we get so far this morning? Yes.
That even by both the rising and the setting of the sun, everyone's life, duration of life, is decreased except those who engage in knowing about Krishna. And to accelerate in that type of bhakti yoga, one needs to free themselves of all the anartas and to have the association of other devotees.
Thank you. Thank you. More summary, more details. Churn it a little bit. Sandhya.
I just wanted to comment on when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu cleaned the temple, he also cleaned the outside of the temple. And so the temple is actually associated with its outsides. If the outsides are dirty, people will bring the dirty things. With the dirty feet, they'll come in and it'll be dirty. Mm. So the outside is kind of like the association. That's very important also as to who we associate with. So good association with the devotees is always minimal. Will help with the acceleration. And the converse is also true. If you're in a bad company, then the deceleration also happens very fast.
Mm. Nice point. Nice observation. Thank you very much. Let's have some more. Bhakti George is ready. And then Deepak's jumping for the mic in the back. George, you ready?
I don't know.
Let us have it. Hand it over.
Well, I think we should just be determined to take the initiative to do the process, so that we can accelerate our devotional service and not waste any time, because this is very valuable, this chance we have as a human. And before you know it, we're going to be old, or before you know it, you'll disappear from this place, and who knows what will happen if you don't know what your destination is. I mean, maybe some people do. I don't know what my destination is. I'm trying to get to a stage where I will. But we have to take the initiative.
I like that, the take the initiative. So sometimes it's not easy to take the initiative. In other words, I may think in my mind, let me take the initiative, and then my senses go, yeah, sure, but come over here for just a little bit. And then you say, oh, now I'm going to take the initiative, and the other sense says, yeah, okay, fine, but over here just for a second. And somebody was mentioning earlier that, I think it was Srikant Prabhu, I think he alluded to the fact that if you actually look at your life and see how much time you actually get to engage in devotional service, you'd be surprised. Prahlad Maharaj brought this up when he said that, okay, let's look at this. Say you have 100 years, which is really rare, because most people, when they get up in 80 and 90, it gets really dicey and you start falling apart. But say if you do live to 100 years, 50%, he said, is used for sleeping. So you actually have 50 years. That's a lot of sleeping, but anyway, we're taking his formula. 50 years for sleeping. Then he said, then the first part of your life, you're used in childhood. And when you're an infant and when you're a little kid, it's really hard to sit and pay attention in class, right? Impossible, almost, until you get to a certain age like Josh, and then you can actually sit and listen. But then you have to go to school, and you have to fulfill all those obligations. And then he said, right around the time when you reach puberty, then you become attracted to the opposite sex. And then that means you have to get a house. It means you got to get a job. And you spend all that time working for someone else to maintain the nest. You got to make a nest, and then you have to maintain it. And then you go through that period of life. And then after that period of life, you turn old. And when you get old, then it's very difficult to do anything but maintain your body. I was just talking to some relatives, and the main kata that I heard from them, their older relatives, was about how many pills they're taking now for this and that. Really, it was like, let me tell you, you know, how many different things I'm taking for so many different conditions. And it's like, that's very interesting, you know. So that becomes an occupation, actually, maintaining the body. So then he says, the time, practically, of 100 years is all taken up. Where is your spiritual life? I had this experience when we go to Govardhan, and our sole intent is to sit and hear and chant all day long. And we get in, besides chanting rounds, and I guess the whole thing is centered around spiritual activities. That's what's going on there. But just hearing and chanting for 4 hours a day, that's what we do. We have from 12 to 1, and then there's lunch. And after lunch, then there's from 3 to 7. Is that it? 3 to 7? No. 4 to 7. Then 4 to 7, then we sit down again and have another session. So 4 hours a day. And to sit down and actually listen for 4 hours a day, you know, straight, it seems like a lot when you do it every time. And that's just four hours out of 24. And so you can realize, you know, how much you're investing, you know, when you really think about it and calculate out in your life what is the investment. So acceleration, if we remove the obstacles to our hearing and chanting, we make a plan so that we can actually be in the Association of Devotees, we can accelerate our hearing and chanting. Deepak Prabhu.
Not very relevant now, but the thought was just coming up as ISV is growing and we are getting miracle growth with leaderships here. You know, we have to be very vigilant and careful, especially, you know, neophytes like us, to be vigilant of not allowing any seeds, grains, dust, sand among ourselves. So,
I observation. Hope to think of it as organic fertilizer, not miracle growth. Hare Krishna. Boy, Miracle Girl is going to call me if this is on the internet. What are you doing down there? Hare Krishna. What else have we accumulated from the class today so far? Give us a synthesis. Give us something.
That we're so fortunate to come across Krishna consciousness, and there's no better gift than Krishna consciousness, and to observe our mind completely in Krishna and just completely dedicate our entire time that Krishna has given us in Krishna consciousness and serving Krishna.
Okay, so remembering that it's a gift, someone brought up about how rare, did you bring it up about the human body is an accelerator in and of itself? And there's several verses about this. Krishna gives a verse to Uddhava, Nridehamajam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukalpam guru karnadaram mayana kulyena nabasvateritam puman virajeta vina pashugnat. He says that the human body is compared to a boat, and that's it's fully competent to cross over the ocean of material life. And it's rarely achieved. It's really hard to get a human body. You can't buy one. You're awarded that by material nature. And if you take advantage of the boat, and how do you take advantage of it? He says favorable breezes mean hearing from the Shastra, the instructions that Krishna and his devotees give. Mayana kulin and abhasvateri tam. And also, karnadara means that you should have a captain. Because when you're crossing the ocean, everyone knows when you go out on the water, even if you're just going to go out on the bay. If you take a boat out on the bay, did you ever rescue anybody from the bay? Is that you?
Yeah.
Yeah, what happened? Did they go out without a captain?
Lots of different scenarios. It's dangerous. The water's dangerous, and if you go out without a captain, anything can happen on the water. I used to go to Lake Merritt, sail with my father in a little El Toro sailboat. And you know, just out on that little thing, we had to wear life preservers and things, and people drowned all the time. So you could take a spill and drown in the water, but if you have a captain, then so he says, have a captain on the boat, and then also take these favorable breezes and you can cross over that ocean of material existence. So it's a gift. So that, what Bhaktin Priya is bringing up, to remember that this is a gift. It's a great gift that we have, not only to have the human body, but also to have taken the path of devotional service and have the association of devotees, very important. And she also mentioned about hearing and chanting 24 hours a day. Well, this is the advice of Rupa Goswami in the Upadeshamrita, Tanama Rupa Charitari Sikirtananu Smrityo Kramena Rasana Manasini Oja. He says that organize your full time so that you can hear and chant about Krishna. And there's a way that, you know, this kind of organization, really this is what sadhana bhakti is about, this vaidhi bhakti. It means that we have to have a regulation, a rule in our life. Vidhi bhakti means rules. A rule that we get up at a certain time, we chant a certain number of rounds, we read the shastra a certain amount of time, because if my attraction isn't spontaneous and I don't just naturally gravitate towards that all the time, the mind, or we have so many other obligations, then we have to regulate ourselves in hearing and chanting. So nityam bhagavata sevaya, which means to constantly, continually hear the Bhagavat, that means also, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, regularly or every day. So this organization of our time around hearing and chanting is very important, and we see this is what Srila Prabhupada came and introduced here in the West. He showed us how to stay regulated in hearing and chanting. And it's a good idea to have association in that. If you have a group that you're hearing and chant with, like, or if you have another person, like I go to Satyadev Prabhu's house regularly, and then we turn off everything, close the doors where the phone is coming from, and then we just hear. And then you get nourishment from that. And then we have the classes, the regular classes here. Wherever you can regularly have your dose of hearing and chanting, this will accelerate the process of devotional service. You were going to give us a synopsis?
Along those lines, I wanted to mention something that Satyadev Prabhuji also mentioned about the fact that we should be honest with ourselves and assert our qualifications and our speed and our present condition in order to make sure that only the creeper grows and not the weeds. And Lord Chaitanya gave us such a great example of how we should do it by removing the sand from the temple, not only once, but cleaning it twice. So we should be very careful and do that. I was reading a purport from Radhanath Swami one of these days, and he was saying that anytime we have any sort of pleasure coming from the fact that somebody glorifies us in any even small way, it's a manifestation of our strong pride, and we should always give all the glories to Guru and Krishna. And then I caught myself on the thought that I never do it, even though I know about it. When somebody glorifies me, I don't have this spontaneous desire to give all the fruitive, all the results to Krishna and Guru. So I thought that is a very strong point that we can keep in mind at least sometimes, and more we do it, more it becomes a habit.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Because, yes, Rakshit Prabhu.
In that paradigm that you mentioned about a person growing through youth, adulthood, old age, and than during the 50 years of life that they have. There is the implication for many people that it is the time that they come to old age that then they will think about taking on devotional service, like in retirement. It would be too late. But in that paradigm, as an individual is growing up, if children, for example, from a young age, become exposed in the household to Krishna consciousness, then it can make a difference. It can then bring them into this outer sphere of association with bona fide devotees, but it can start from the home as well. Rather than a person, after having grown up and then saying, well, I have not done anything, now it's time, I'm about to retire, I will take on to devotional service, which may be the usual paradigm for more materialistic people, and it may be late. So what can make a difference in that progression is very early exposure to Krishna consciousness, which can start from the home itself. It can have an impact.
Nice point. And that is one point that Prahlad Maharaj brought up. Koma Achat Pragno. Gadai has a point.
As you compare it to the human body as a boat and all that, there's another theory as comparing the human life as a Corvette, because and the animals they can't do anything. They don't have enough, you know, a reward. They're not awarded with the human life, so it's like they get the cars, which are old, like the, you know, 1800s cars and all that. But the human body, it's like a Corvette. You're awarded with it. You've been doing things earlier that made you get awarded with the Corvette. And
you can really accelerate in those things,
yeah,
right?
You have to use it very, you have to clean it, you have to keep it really well, or otherwise, if the Krishna consciousness is like the sponge, it'll clean up the thing. If you're not Krishna consciousness, the Corvette is dirty, it'll be all with lots of scratch, you're not taking care of it.
They've changed the oil.
Is like the, you know, repairman.
Yeah.
The sponge.
That's a very nice analogy. Thank you very much. Good. Excellent. Very nice. Okay, I'm going to finish this purport. And what's the number of this verse? 2:3:17. And how does it start? Ayur harati vai pumsam udyan astan chayanaso tasyarte yachano nita utama shloka vartaya. Okay, and then the homework today for that verse is before the end of the day, you have to repeat that verse 50 times. Yeah, 50 times. So get the verse wherever way you can before you get home, and before the sun sets, how do I say the sun sets? Ashtam. Before the Ashtam, repeat the verse 50 times, okay? All right? You can count it on your iPhone. Okay, here's the rest of the purport. Time and tide wait for no man. So the time indicated by the sunrise and the sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, quality, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes in contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2.40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words: endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient even to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental message implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of the other parts. Can we just discuss that just for a second? I would like to read that again. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. I'd like Akurnath Prabhu to elaborate the statement about how oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. Oral realization.
Oral,
A-U-R-A-L.
So through the ears.
Yeah.
I know, you know, Srila Prabhupada sometimes would say, all my disciples are pure devotees. Sometimes it's being asked about, or if it doesn't mean that we've yet fructified. I think what he's saying is that if one of the senses is illuminated, that implies that all the other senses will be illuminated. That if we take Krishna through any sense, through the ear is the way we mostly, hearing is the basic process, then I think that's what the statement means, that if we take Krishna through any sense, then it should be understood that all the senses will become illuminated. But I think another part of that is that if we begin the process, like he was reciting that verse, Neha Vikrama Nashosti, you know, that a little advancement will save one. If we begin the process, if we're in touch with Krishna, Krishna is absolute. So it's not the same as some material endeavor where you start to learn something, and if you don't finish the course, you've wasted your time and you can't take it with you. But if you touch Krishna, you are actually in touch with the absolute, and the process will ultimately achieve success. It's very strong, and it's not compared to some material process that doesn't have that much strength. The fructification of one part of a tree implying the fructification of other parts, I don't know exactly what that example refers to, but if you have a tree and you're worried, is the tree dead, and you see that there's a flower on one branch or something, then you know that the tree's not dead. It's alive. But I don't really, you put me on the spot. I don't really know exactly the fructification of one part.
You did fine. And there's a verse that you know from the fifth chapter of the first canto. That we can bring into evidence. Iti murtya abhidanena mantra murtim amurtikam yajite yagya purusha sasam yag darshana puman. And this is the verse that Narada Muni is giving to his disciple Vyasadeva. And he says that the mantra is amurtikam. And Murti has twofold meanings according to the Amarakosh Sanskrit dictionary, and it means form and it means difficulty. And Amurtika means without difficulty. So Narada is saying in this verse, Iti Murti Abhidanina Mantra Murtim Amurtikam, that if you approach Krishna through the mantra, oral reception, hearing the mantra, hearing the sound vibration of Krishna, it's non-different from Krishna, then very easily you can have a full realization of Krishna. Iti murtyabhidanena mantra murtim amurkit yajite yajna purusham sasam yag darshana puman, that you get the full darshan of Krishna through hearing about him through, from the mantra. So like someone might say, have you seen Krishna directly? And Srila Prabhupada points out in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that he said more important than seeing Krishna with the eyes is hearing him with your ears, that the experience is direct and that there's full realization of the Lord through hearing. So that if you hear him and you realize him through that, then you actually have full realization of the Supreme Lord through hearing. Yes, Raksha Prabhu.
Isn't there also the analogy that is given, or in Shastra it says, that the effect of your hearing, oral reception, is that when you hear it from the lips of a devout devotee, what you hear directly penetrates the heart. It has the way of penetrating the heart. And the realization is going to occur there. There is this, I've heard this in our classes, it is said that when these words come out, they are like fragments of gold or something that are coming from the lotus feet of that devotee, and they are penetrating directly into the heart and giving that experience, the realization. The other significance of the heart may also be that it is more the heart than the mind which is the instrument of realization. Love and emotion come from there. And medical science also says that all the energies are coming from there. It's the seat of energy and the seat of consciousness. The soul is also there. So that is what is being affected when the oral reception penetrates that.
That verse, thank you, is from Prithu Maharaj. He spoke that in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's saffron mercy particles that the Lord has lotus feet are the uttama shloka. His lotus feet are decorated with saffron. And when there's speech by a pure devotee who's connected to the Lord through loving devotion, then the vibration mixes with the saffron mercy particle, dislodges those particles from the lotus feet of the Lord. And then the vibration is actually mixed with that. And then when you hear it, it has a special effect. Even in a practical sense, I was speaking to a couple of devotees yesterday about this. In a practical sense, when you're learning something, even worldly knowledge, isn't it true that if you meet with somebody who has very practical experience of something, that what they speak is mixed with a certain kind of conviction and realization that's much more powerful, right? You had that experience? Like somebody was saying yesterday, if someone had been in the Himalayas and, you know, sat and meditated and they had felt, you know, the snowflakes on the back of their neck and been through some austerity or something. And then when they speak about meditation in the Himalayas, there's a quality to their speech that is visceral. It's profound because they have the realization of it. They've been there. They've seen it. And they may say the same thing as someone else who read it in the textbook, but because of their experience, it's more profound. Do you have a certain instance of this? Because you were shaking your head so enthusiastically.
Recently, I started watching these TED series. I don't know about if you know about TED. TED.com. It's a technology entertainment develop something site. They have all kinds of topics there, education, religion, technology, and so on. And all those people, they're kind of, they select from the best speakers in the world. Now they started TED India as well. All those speakers who talk, they talk with so much conviction because everything they talk about, it's something that they really felt and they have a profound realization of that, whatever it is, even if it's something material. When we go for Sankirtan, for example, I can see that certain people have
much more luck, so to speak, in distributing books, and that is because they have a very strong conviction. And that conviction, people can feel it, even though they might not necessarily understand everything, and two people might say nearly the same things. But the person who has the conviction, they will always give kind of like, it's like a contamination to other people, the enthusiasm, the strong hope, and so on. So I was thinking that maybe it would be a good idea for some Vaishnavas to go and to speak at TED as well, because I'm sure that they'll be very impressed with some new perspectives on lives, because the idea of that whole conference, it's basically to just spread ideas and thoughts and to give new perspectives and new views on life and on our goals.
Such nice points. Thank you very much. This... About TED. Oh, good to know. Have you all heard of it? TED? No? Yeah? Please, we insist.
About these individuals who speak and have conviction and make a lot of difference. Some others who are just textbook scholars speak and someone listens to them for 5 minutes and that's over. Is that somehow these people must have, there's the word used, some gravitas in their talk, but more relevant to spirituality is that they must be empowered in some way.
Gravitas.
The other day when you were playing Srila Prabhupada's lecture during Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's appearance day celebration, what I took home that day, and which was very powerful, is what Srila Prabhupada said in the beginning, that Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati had Gaura Shakti. He was empowered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And that itself makes a difference. He's empowered by him. Whatever he will say or speak will have that gravitas. It makes a big difference.
Okay, first of all, we're looking up gravitas. And second of all, there's a verse from Balavacharya when he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu a couple of times that are mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And at one of those meetings, he uttered a very important statement, which was that no one can spread Krishna consciousness without being empowered by the Lord himself. And therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in qualifying different stages of devotional service, when we spoke a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we were talking about the levels of advancement in devotional service, the Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttamadhikari, and all the gray areas in between. And one of the symptoms of a very advanced devotee is that he or she is able to make others into devotees. And that's something that's undeniable. I mean, either you can or you can't, you know. And so there's a practical application of that to see, you know, if one is spreading Krishna consciousness, then according to this verse in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, one is empowered. And to the degree one's empowered, one can spread Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, it's not an academic engagement. There was a gentleman who asked me a while back if he could sell books. He wanted to come to ISV and sell books. And so I interviewed him on the phone, and he seemed to be in a lot of anxiety and a big hurry to do this. And so I said, so what do you want to, why do you want to do this? You know, I wrote back and forth to him a few times because he didn't know much about Krishna consciousness and didn't seem to be that interested either. And then he told me, he said, all right, I'll be honest with you. I'm really not interested in Krishna consciousness. He said, but I lost my job. And when I lost my job, they didn't pay me either. So I'm suing them, you know, for back pay. And I also have a problem with my visa. And I can't work anywhere else. And so I'm stuck. And I need to make money. And I've heard you guys are really good at selling books. And that's why I'm just telling you, I want to make money. That's what I want to do. and I wrote back and I just told him a little bit about what was involved and things like that. And he wrote back and said, oh, they'll forget it, you know. But I just, in speaking to him, and thinking about his case, because I wanted to give him an opportunity. I think Milan Prabhu, you had introduced me to this fellow. And I was thinking, based especially on Milan Prabhu's compassion, that, you know, like, well, let's give him a chance. Who knows what might happen? You know, he might go out and sell books. But it was a high hill to climb. He just couldn't do it, ultimately, when I told him about what was involved and things. And it made me realize in that instance that the devotees who are going out and doing these kind of missionary activities are very special. They're empowered. They can't do it without being empowered, to have that kind of enthusiasm to sell Bhagavad Gita. I mean, who wants to do that? A lot of people don't even want to see it when you open the door. It's like, no thanks, you know. What, the speaker go out and make everyone else have to read it, you know. You really have to have some enthusiasm, and that's Gaura Shakti. And to the degree that you have Gaura Shakti, to that degree you'll have that kind of impetus to do it. And, you know, those who have an extraordinary amount of that Gaura Shakti, representing Lord Chaitanya, they can spread Krishna consciousness more prolifically. That's the idea. Okay, yes.
Back to the tree fructifying.
Yes.
One part. We have that verse in the Brahma Samhita that we recite, the Angani Yasya Sakalendriya Vritti Manti, that describing the Absolute Person, Supreme Person Krishna, it says that each one of his limbs, each one of his senses is capable of fulfilling all the functions of all the others. And this is something of the nature of spiritual life, that you know, in material life there's duality, and what your ear hears is different from what your sense of touch touches and what your eyes see. And, you know, it depends on this organic, you know, the body, this biological mechanism to actually bring in things through the different senses and stuff. But that spiritual life is non-dual, and all the different senses are capable of fulfilling all of the functions of the others. The left hand really does know what the right hand is doing. And in that
literally.
Sense... So in that sense, hearing about Krishna is the same as seeing him, meditating on him, tasting him, you know, experiencing him, touching him, experiencing him with other senses.
Nice. Thank you. Okay, finishing the purport. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization, just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization for a moment in the association of pure devotees like Shukadev Goswami prepares one's life, complete life, for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. Death is a symptom of the material infection of the eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. The materialistic way of pious activities like charity is recommended in the Smriti Shastras, as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin without brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Paraga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarvair Ahameva Vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. Madhama gutva punar janma navidite. In other words, a devotee of the Lord is guaranteed eternal life. A devotee's old age or disease in the present life is but an impetus to such guaranteed eternal life. Go prem anande haribo. Ayur haratiwai punsam udyan astam chayanaso tasyarte yachano nita utama shloka vartaya. 2:3:17. And it's who speaking? Shonika to whom? To Sutta. They're sitting in this assembly, and Shonika's speaking to Sutta, who's the main speaker. And how does the verse start? Ayur harati vai pumsam. Yes.
There's a very nice lecture given by Srila Prabhupada on that verse. There's a Srimad Bhagavatam, the recorded Srimad Bhagavatam. And I had it, a long time ago, I had it, a cassette in my car, and I would play it. And in the lecture, at the sort of the end of, you know, Prabhupada was, he would give these lectures where they were very structured, just like automatically, beautifully structured, and he'd build up to a point and then drive home the point. At the end of the lecture, he said, so, you know, if you become a devotee, then you will be immortal. He said this. When I was in Mayapur recently, the Nisringa Kavacha was giving class, and one devotee asked an interesting point that, you know, well, we see Vaishnavas also are subject to the laws of nature. They also get old, and they also die, and so, you know, how do you respond to that? And afterwards, I had some discussion with Nisringa Kavacha, and I mentioned this verse, that well, they really don't die, you know. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says he reasons ill who tells the Vaishnavas die. But it was interesting at the end of this purport that Prabhupada is saying that the old age you know, is just an impetus to realize that eternal life. But it is interesting that even great pure devotees, they seem to follow the law, you know, to the external senses, they seem to follow the laws of regular nature. You know, they seem to be getting old. They seem to be, I mean, their bodies are getting old.
Well, yes and no. I mean, if you notice the body of a pure devotee, it's, I always noticed Prabhupada's body, it always looked to me like prasadam. I mean, it was not material. You know, watching him and what his skin looked like and just how he moved, there was no impression of a material body. Even though obviously there's a material body and he went through this, you know, later stage of life of leaving his body behind and everything like that. The body's put into samadhi, actually, because for a very advanced devotee whose body's completely engaged in service of the Lord, it's considered to be spiritualized. You know, it's a spiritual body because it's fully engaged. And I always noticed that when I see Prabhupada, that whatever age he was, he always looked young. I mean, that was the impression. It wasn't like, oh, here's an old person. But, you know, the radiance of his body and just the way he sat, the way he moved, everything about him, his body looked transcendental, looked spiritual. So it's kind of interesting because prasadam also, you say, well, it's spiritual, but then, you know, it can decompose. And so there, it's an interesting kind of tirtha, which is, you know, like a bridge where the spiritual world meets the world that we're looking at here, and there's a junction. Like Srimad Bhagavatam, this is Krishna. But somebody could, you know, tear this book up, or it can get old and the cover can fall off, you know. That doesn't mean that it's not transcendental. You know, so, you know, for those who are attuned to spiritual life, actually, and even those who aren't so much for the soul, people actually, they recognize, like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made his campaign throughout South India, people came flocking from everywhere to see him. And, you know, when there is somebody extraordinarily advanced in devotional service, then, you know, naturally, people of all kinds, you know, they want to come take a look because it's not an ordinary thing. So there's something going on that's, you know, beyond just the ordinary, but it takes a little bit of perception, I think. Or it's hard to put your finger on exactly without knowing the science, but it's there.
That is also what was said in Krishna's body, apparently in Shastra, that when he was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he looked like a young man, but he must be 100 years old.
125 years old. 125 on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, but he was a blooming youth. He never leaves that youthful stage. Yes, Neelan Prabhu. Well, we want you at the very end here, so to cap this off.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for this wonderful session. When I entered, we were talking about, gardening, removing the weeds and everything, which I found very good for my personal self. And as we discussed it, you know, all the points, what we should do and we should not do, and how even, you know, trying to do a business for devotional service is nothing but you know, tricking oneself. So, you know, as we were discussing all these things, you know, I personally felt that life out here, I mean, when I say out here, means especially in US, we have to work for at least 65 years for insurance. And, you know, the structure is such that one has to work just for maintenance, you know. I know devotees in Mumbai where I know personally people who are doctors and MBAs, and they stop working after a few years. I mean, I'm talking about advanced devotees. But the structure in US is such that everyone has to work. I mean, it's a rare thing, you know, where just one of the couple, I mean, one person amongst the couple is working. The point I'm driving is, you know, there is less time or less favorable things to do. After all, what we, you know, everything boils down to association and time and all. So, I mean, on one hand, we are all saying, you know, remove anarthas. Major thing is association of the devotees and association of books. And on the other hand, we are selecting a lifestyle which is totally, you know, or at least it appears to me, against devotional service. So what should one do? Go back to India? I don't know. I mean,
the grass is always greener on the other side. And, you know, what looks one person's retirement is another person's hell. And you know, it's not necessarily that you... I've seen people that decided like they were going to get married. And then they proclaimed that they were going to find the best wife in the universe. And 7 years later, I talked to them. It's like, did you find it? Did you find her? And it's like, no. And then, you know, 10 years later, they get married. And I think that's the best wife in the world. You know, and my realization from that is that, you know, on the material side, there's a certain equation that you're going to get. And this is borne out in Shastra, that tasyaiva heto prayateta kovino nalabhyate tad brahmatam uparyada talabhyate dukavaranyata sukham kalena sarvatra gabhira ramhasa. That Narada Muni said this directly to Srila Vyasadeva, that you have a certain amount of happiness and distress that's fixed up on your material side. So you may say, well, you know, then I'm going to do that and, you know, take advantage. Whether you try to take advantage one way or the other on the material sides, it's very difficult. The main thrust of that verse is that concentrate your attention as fully as possible on in advancing your spiritual life. And, you know, from my experience, I've seen that you can do that anywhere and you'll be successful. It's the intensity of your desire in whatever situation you're in to do that. And you may be given opportunities while you're doing that for more service. And that's part of surrender, is to take those whenever they come up. And that will lead to more and more service, to accept those kinds of opportunities. It's the surrender process to do that. In a, you know, very recent, you know, practical way, I know some devotees who are here from India had spoken to their guru when he was here recently and saying, you know, should I go here or there? There were a couple of different opportunities.
And just in this case, he had said that, you know, if you stay in Silicon Valley, for instance, you'll have more of an impact, even though it may be like more of a pioneering kind of thing. There's not, there's great association here, but, you know, things may be more of a struggle because you're living in Silicon Valley, you're living in California, things like that, higher overhead. But he said, "You're whatever you do will be more noticeable. It'll stand out more, and you'll the implication was you'll make more advancement." So you have to weigh these things out carefully and see. And you know, we're all working together in these kinds of situations, that we stick together and take advantage of association. I mean, there is a way in which, you know, the material side of our life is also kind of a benefit in a way as we're performing Krishna consciousness, because side by side, that part gives us more impetus to take shelter of Krishna. You could get into, you could say, well, in Hawaii, you know, it's the same temperature all year round, and it's really nice there. I've lived in Hawaii. And the temperature doesn't change. It's beautiful every day. Like they say in Hawaii, another day in paradise. In fact, I went to Maui and I met some devotees there, and they said 3 years went by like a day because there's no change of season. They can't even tell what year it was, you know. And did they make more advancement, you know, being in a, you know, in a nicer situation? And they didn't have to work as hard also because they had some, but they didn't. And we also found in Hawaii, too, it was like one of the hardest places to keep new bhaktas because the beach is there. And I was just in San Diego, and that's right by the beach, too. But they have a brahmachari ashram there. But they have to keep them really engaged because, you know, there's this sense of which there's so much. That's a town that's it's all rental properties. Everyone comes there just to enjoy. And it's more difficult to concentrate sometimes. So it's not a guarantee just by adjusting your material side of your equation, which I said is the grass is greener on the other side. Once you get there, you'll find out that all the other difficulties of life come at you from maybe from a different angle that you weren't expecting. You know, that part solved, but another part comes up. But that's your lot. You get a certain balance no matter where you go. You move here, move there, according to Shastra, you're going to get that kind of material balance. That's just your spreadsheet that you have, that you created in your last life. And bunjana evatma kritam vipakam, like we said, you cooked it, you eat it. You know, that's what you get now. But the spiritual side, it's unfettered. You can, you know, improve the intensity and accelerate it by all these kinds of things. And in a way, you get even more credit from doing that in a situation where it seems maybe a little bit more difficult. And you learn a lot from that. Part of the lesson is that you can be Krishna conscious in any situation. So don't go to India. Stay in Silicon Valley and develop this project in a big way. And it'll grow around you, you know, your environment. And it's up to Krishna. He's controlling everything. He's in our hearts. He knows our desires. And, you know, our external environment has much more to do with our internal desire than it does that, you know, what country we're living in. You can move to India or Hawaii or anywhere other place, and then the atmosphere can change immediately. You think, I'll go to Haiti, it'll be really nice, and the next day there's an earthquake. You know, the material world's unstable. You can't guarantee anything. But what you can guarantee is that if you serve Krishna with all your full intensity and intention, that he will promote you, and he'll make arrangements in ways that you could never imagine. And if you try to do that on the material side and adjust everything, then, you know, there's no guarantee, and it won't work. It just doesn't work. Material world doesn't work out. Never does, never will. I was just talking to some devotees on the way down here on the phone, and they were asking me, how do you know that you're making advancement? Something about, you know, how can you tell? And, you know, partly it's if you're feeling ananda, evam prasanna manaso, your mind becomes happy and pleased in Krishna consciousness when Krishna is becoming pleased. And another way you can tell is if you're being promoted, means you're getting more service. Krishna's pleased with you with your taking care of the service you've got now, he'll give you more, and that'll increase. And he trusts you, you know, he'll give you that. So if you have service somewhere, and you've been given service, and it looks like it has a bright future, then and devotional service does have a bright future, then just take it and do everything you can with it, and you'll be glorious. Someone else was going to comment. Oh, it was Virgendra Kumar Prabhu.
I heard a statement from a guru to his disciple, and that that is stuck in my mind, you know, that inspires me. He said, be there where you can make a difference.
Did you hear that, Minlin? Be there where you can make a difference. More.
Acceleration. And what you said, staying in the Silicon Valley versus going to India in some ways. Because from one side, being in India, it can become a habit to just do certain things in the temple and so on. Whereas here, it is a constant struggle talking to people who believe they're animals and so on, or who don't differentiate themselves and their habits from animals. From a personal experience, I went to the astrologer when I was in India, and it's a famous astrologer, Nadvara. And Radhumna Swami Maharaj went to that astrologer as well once. And it was so clear from his knowledge, because he's really a realized soul, that whatever amount of happiness or distress we will get, it will be in whatever location on earth. We have the choice of either being in the U.S. or living in India, but that doesn't matter, because still the garden is still the same garden everywhere, and the laws of material nature apply everywhere. The sun, the air, the gravitational force, the way the plants grow everywhere, it's the same. It's just the speed that is a little bit different in different places. And we must find the strength and the honesty in ourselves, I guess, to assess our strengths and to see what kind of place we can be in. Because some places have a much more difficult karma. Like the place where I come from, in Moldova, it's a pretty poor country, and the climate is not so great. So devotees are struggling more in places like this than in California, for example. So I think we just must be honest with ourselves and see how much we want to advance and at what speed, and then it will be clear where we should stay.
Tapana Mishra, when he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to him because he was confused. He had read so many books, and the philosophy wasn't clear to him how he should act in life. And he met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who told him to chant Hare Krishna, and Mahaprabhu saved him. He cleared his mind, and he understood the goal of life. And then he wanted to just stay with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent him to Benares, and that there was, it's all Mayavadis there. No devotee association. After he had just been saved and started chanting Hare Krishna, and Mahaprabhu said, go to Benares. And the author says, you know, who can understand the intention and the mind of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Of course, later, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went there, and he stayed at the house of Tapana Mishra, and Chandrasekhar came there also, and some other devotees. And then he enacted the pastime of saving Prakashananda Saraswati and all the other Mayavadis there. But he had a plan in mind. And sometimes we get sent to some place that seems, because even the author of the book says, what? Why would Mahaprabhu send this new devotee to Benares? And then he made a difference. He went somewhere where he can make a difference. And, you know, that pastime is immortalized, that Tapana Mishra was there, and he assisted the Lord in that pastime. So, you know, where we go. At the same time, you know, Prabhupada mentions that if you find yourself in a very unfavorable preaching place, like people aren't interested, then, you know, there's no reason to keep pounding your head. You can move around. You can adjust. But that's from the spiritual side. That's considering your service more than it is like how to adjust the material side of your life. It's kind of there's a distinction there a little bit. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gopremanande Hari Hari Bol. So we learned one verse for today, and then we have 364 more days to go. So just learn one verse a day, and you'll have 365 verses, new verses every year. It's not that hard, right? Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam Udyan Ashtan Chayanaso Tasyarate Yachano Nita Uttama Shloka Vartaya Gopremanande Arivo. So now we'll sing this bhajan about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Ujjvala Varana. Let's sing that today for our Prabhu. And we'll put all the books and asanas away in an accelerated fashion.